Spring here just explodes. You can tell that from the pollen, especially, I'm sure. But that's what one of the things I've just noticed about this area. It gets like the trees, bam, flowers, and then all of a sudden, bam, leaves. And then you think that's just like, wow, there's leaves on the trees, but then the leaves like get even bigger or more full and all this, and it's amazing. But it's great. It's a blessing just because. We appreciate it so much just because it's we just came out of 3 months of gray, soggy winter, and so it's great to be. We did a drive yesterday across North Georgia to some family, and just being in some country and rolling hills was wonderful. But we really only appreciate it in light of the winter that we've come out of the death. And I appreciate, for those of you who are able to join us on Friday night on the Zoom call, that the pastor that spoke during that evening, Pastor Paul Martins, he shared this. He said, you know, we're so excited to get to Easter Sunday. We're so excited to celebrate victory and new life and all these things. He said, but we need to pause and remember the reason for the resurrection is the cross. It was the death of Jesus. And we really, you know, that if we don't have that focus, if we don't have that lens on this time, then we end up, this is, becomes a spring holiday, and we've got commercials with clucking chickens and clucking bunnies, and you're hanging funny little eggs from trees. Don't get me wrong, if you like Cadbury eggs, I mean, nothing says he is risen like a Cadbury egg, my goodness, but there's more to this, amen? It is, my cynical side says this was a why. I mean, the incarnation of Christ is important, but we have a whole Christmas season for that, yet we're called to live in the resurrection, and we have 3 days, or maybe a week. Perhaps we've got some things turned upside down. Paul speaks this, he says, we carry in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Christ might be manifested in him, in us. Paul also says this, it's the cry of his heart. It was my life verse, the verse that I came to know Christ by. But Paul says this, you can hear the heart cry in this sentence. He goes, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I might somehow attain the power of the resurrection. We need to understand that these two things go hand in hand. And so we're going to spend some time today first looking at the cross and understanding its significance, and then celebrating the resurrection and all that it accomplished. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for the work that you've done, the work that you're doing, the work that you're going to do today, because you're here, because Jesus is alive, because you love us so much and you're faithful even when we are faithless. And Jesus, we ask you today that you would come by your Spirit and open the eyes of our understanding, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, open our mind to the Scriptures as you did with your disciples. And Father, we ask you for help today. And Lord, we want to live in the fullness of all that you purchased, all that you accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. We begin with this reality, is Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes when we examine our own lives, we only compare with one another. Well, I'm just a little bit better than this person, or at least I'm not like that person. But Scripture tells us that's just foolishness, it's futility, just trying to compare ourselves with other people. In fact, we're actually, if we ask, we say, don't do that. Everybody knows you don't do that. But somehow we feel a sense of self-righteousness if we're just a little bit better than somebody else. The Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The standard is God's glory. The standard is God's holiness. But we don't always think like that. And that's part of the offense of the cross, that there could possibly be something in me that needs saving, possibly be something in me that needs to be fixed. Like, I might actually be the problem here. But maybe we use excuses sometimes to say, well, you know, it's not like I ever murdered anybody. Which, if that's your standard for good living, it falls kind of short, right? I mean, you don't tell your kids, do the best you can and try not to murder anybody, right? It doesn't work like that. All have sinned, they fall short of the glory of God. Or sometimes people say, well, maybe when I stand before God, my good will outweigh my bad, and he'll be okay with me. But that doesn't really work in real life either. You know, if you take a loan out from a bank, you owe that money. You have to pay that money back. You can't go to the bank and say, I know I haven't made any payments, but look how much money I've made over the course of my lifetime. The bank would say, oh, no, my bad, I'm sorry, you're good. No, they say, you owe the money. And the reality is that we were dead, as we read and sang today, we're dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked. Our sins separated us from a holy and just God. Every single one of us, as Jen read this morning, full of envy, full of hatred, being hated and hating. We were foolish and disobedient. All of us have disobeyed our parents. All of us have coveted our neighbor's things. All of us have used foul language. All of us are full of pride. All of us are full of greed. All of us are full of selfishness. No one, I think I can go out on a limb here and say this, no one has ever pulled into a parking lot, saw a space up close and said, I'm going to save that for someone who really needs it. No, we drive recklessly through the parking lot, turn on our blinker to get there first for ourselves. This is what's in us. This is who we are. And God is perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness. And we say, wait a minute, isn't God loving too? Absolutely. And we understand that what their dilemma is God is loving and merciful, but he's perfect in justice and righteousness as well. And no judge, we would never accept a judge turning a blind eye or sweeping things under the rug. Maybe you know of relationships where things are broken. And you know what? We just won't deal with it. We don't think happy thoughts. We call that dysfunction. But somehow we want to put that on God. Like, no, you're full of deception, but you're so cute. You hate your brother, but man, I love you. Sick. But what we miss out on God's holiness and his righteousness, and that if he just turns a blind eye or sweeps these things under a rug, he's no coward. He addresses sin head on. It must be judged. It must be atoned for. There must be an account given for the wrong suffered, his righteousness. But yes, he is also full of mercy and love. And that's the genius, the beauty, the glory of the cross, is that his justice and his mercy meet there. And Scripture tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. Peter tells us that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. The prophet Isaiah, we read this a couple last week as we were talking about healing, but the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the cross and said, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. God completely satisfied his righteous demand for justice in the body of Jesus once and for all. But that's his mercy, because that was our place. That was our death. That was our judgment to pay. But Paul tells us in Colossians that the certificate of debt which testified against us, it was canceled, having been nailed to the cross. That's the power of Jesus' death, is that was my debt, that was my death, that was my judgment, that was the wrath that I was supposed to suffer because of my own sin, my own choices, my own disobedience, my own rebellion against God. But Jesus stepped in and said, I'll pay it. And God promises, he said, when we place our faith in this sacrifice, that our sins are hurled into the depths of the sea, and that as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our sins from us. I heard a speaker say one time, he says, you know, at some point if you go north, you end up coming south again. But if you go east to west, you just keep going east, and just keep going east, and just keep going east, and west, and west, and west. They're gone. They're removed from you forever, and his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Blood continues to move in power. But like the infomercials say, wait, there's more. Because that's not the end of the story. Because if Jesus simply died on the cross, then none of us would be here today. He would have just been another good man who suffered another tragic death. Maybe he had some teachings that maybe we cling to, maybe we take some, maybe we leave some. But Romans tells us, Paul tells us in Romans, that he was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And when we place our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, when we declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, there's this miracle that happens, is that our spirits are joined with him in his death, and then we're joined with him in his resurrection as well. Paul tells us that God made us in his mercy, in the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ and raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. That's the reality of our spirits today. That we're joined with Jesus in his death, and we're made alive and raised up with him in newness of life. And so the reality of our walk as Christians is not try a little harder, follow a few more rules, do a little better. It's actually this, is that our spirits have been joined with the risen Christ. We are a people of the resurrection. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's not just an upgrade, it's something brand new. You've been transformed by the power of the resurrection. We walk in power. We walk with purpose. We walk with the identity of the resurrection. Now that's all the doctrinal issues of the resurrection. That's what the scripture talks about. But I remember growing up hearing these truths, but at the same time asking myself, well, I believe that. I agree with that. That sounds wonderful. But when I leave here today, I've got a wife and a family, and there's issues there. Does the resurrection have anything to speak to my life? Tomorrow morning I've got to go to work and there's issues there. Does the resurrection have anything to speak to my work or my school? Does the resurrection have anything to speak to our community? The resurrection and the title of today's message is a new power, a new purpose, and a new identity. And we're in Luke chapter 24. It will be up on the screen here. Or if you want to turn there in your own Bibles, you're welcome to as well. But where we come on the scene here is that on the Friday before, this is Sunday morning, on the Friday before Jesus died around 3 o'clock in the evening, and because the next day was the Sabbath, that began at 6 p.m. in the evening. And so from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m., they had to go to Pilate. They had to request Jesus' body. They had to go back to the cross, take Jesus' body down, and quickly place him in a tomb and just simply do mere preparatory work over his body just to get him ready for all the practices that they would do to have his body ready for burial. And so these women, of course, the Sabbath ended on 6 p.m. Saturday, but they didn't want to work in the dark. So on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, at early dawn, these women, they who were disciples of Jesus as well, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Put yourselves in their position for a moment. They've probably been grieving. They're probably just been bawling their eyes out for the last 2 days over the loss of Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever been in just some sort of emotional, intense moment, and then something major like a car breaks down or a roof starts leaking. Something it just seems to compound on top of you. But they're going there with spices because they expect the stone to be in place. They expect the body to be in there. And so they're in a place of grief and they show up and the stone's rolled away. Their first thought isn't he's risen. Their first thought is something's wrong. Oh no, what's going on? And then they look inside and see the body of Jesus is missing. And their first thought isn't he's risen. Their first thought is, oh no, what's going on? So in the midst of grief, there's confusion and there's all sorts of emotions that go along with this. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And then the angels begin to remind the women of the words that Jesus spoke. "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. These women, they're walking to the tomb, and they're carrying spices, probably other linens as well, to prepare Jesus' body for burial. They had no hope. They had no expectation. They had no source of life. All they knew was Jesus was dead. We've got to minister to his death. They were servants of death. They were slaves to death. They were carrying these spices to serve the dead body of Jesus. There was nothing else they could do, nothing else they knew to do except minister to death. But all of a sudden, they see the stone rolled away. All of a sudden, they see the empty tomb. All of a sudden, they're reminded of Jesus' words, and they have no need to carry these instruments, these things, these elements that are used to minister to death. What happens through the resurrection is that we experience new power. We stop looking for life among dead things. Just as Jesus rose in victory over sin, now we live in the power of him who raised Christ from the dead. And we have power to walk in that same victory over sin. And that power then transforms us. Listen, when I was born again, I was 19 years old, and I had 19 years. Some people say, I really struggled with sin. No, there's no struggle. I did it freely. I loved it. I was really good at sinning. I was an expert. I was proficient at it. But then I became born again, and I was transformed by this power of the resurrection. And some things were easy to let go, and some things have been a continual journey of repentance and laying them down and turning from them and guarding my heart in these things. But the reality is I went from trying to get away with as much as I could to actually being grieved over it, saying, I don't want this anymore. And really what I found is that the longer that I've walked is that, you know, I heard this saying once. It says, you know, the opposite of addiction is connection. And what I realized is that there's all manner of hurt, of desires, of things I was looking to fulfill in all this sinful behavior. But now I was transformed. Now I was connected. Now I was joined with Christ. And I had life like never before. And these things suddenly became distasteful to me. There was a power, a new power at work within me, where sin became repulsive to me. I've used this example before, but if you're driving along the road and you see a drunk in the gutter, and you suddenly have compassion on him and decide to pick him up and take him in your car and take him into your house and give him a shave and a haircut and a shower, maybe you put on some new clothes and you say, where are all your bar tabs? I'll pay them all. That's awesome. That's a great picture of the cross, how the blood of Jesus cleaned us up and our debt was paid. But when you shave and shower a drunkard, when you pay his debts, when you clothe him with new clothing, the problem is he's still a drunkard. He still goes back to the same things over and over again. But the power of the resurrection in us is that we've been transformed. We've been made new. And there's a power at work within us. Now, I want to clarify this, that I'm not talking about perfection, like you never sin again or you never fall into these patterns. But let me describe to you what victory looks like. Victory looks like I have to guard my heart and my mind. That's walking. Victory implies a battle. Victory implies a fight. Sometimes you just get zapped and the Holy Spirit just clears it all up. One issue maybe, but there's lots of issues. And victory implies a fight. Victory means that I have to set my mind. Victory means I have to guard what I put in front of me. Victory means that I have to rule over my emotions and I can't let them lead me or direct me. Victory means that I have to remember his words. I have to place myself in hearing. You know why? Sometimes people, you know, get this idea like, oh, I missed my quiet time this morning. God must be so disappointed. You know why it's important to have a quiet time? You know why it's important to remind yourself of the words and the teachings of Jesus? It's because if I'm left to my own fleshly thoughts, I end up using my own fleshly means to fix something that I've been made new for. I wasn't born for that anymore. I've been born again. And so these women, they hear the words of Jesus. They remember his words. Suddenly they don't have need any longer to minister to death. They give themselves fully to life, fully to the things that serve them, that bring life. So the women, they run back to the disciples and They tell them what they saw. And I'm gonna just skip over that for time's sake. But then we come into this next story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. God has given us a new power for our life. It says that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things? Isn't Jesus amazing? Like he knows what's going on. He knows where they're at, but he actually wants them to talk about it with him. He actually draws them out. Like, tell me what you're feeling." And we're about to hear about their hurt and their disappointment. We're about to hear about their confusion and their sense of betrayal. Their disappointment even in Jesus. And Jesus is like, "What things? Tell me. I want you to talk to me about what's going on in you. Even if your disappointment's with me, even if you're angry, even if you feel like I've betrayed you or I've hurt you." Do I need to go to this microphone? Let's do that? Okay. All right. I'll be tethered. I'm going to turn this off. All right. Very good. So Jesus draws them out. I heard a preacher say one time, "How do you know Jesus is alive?" Well, I talked with him this morning. So, and they said to him these things, and here we get their hearts. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So we see that they loved him. They loved his work. They loved his life. But then our leaders, our chief priests and rulers, delivered him up to be condemned to death. Of all the people that they should have been able to trust and rely on to lead them in truth or to accept Jesus, these men crucified him. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But now he's dead. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." Sadness, betrayal, confusion, disappointment. Has anybody ever felt any of these things? You know, there's no need to compare to who had a big disappointment, who had a small disappointment, who had a big betrayal, who had a small betrayal. We have all been betrayed or disappointed or hurt or confused, and those emotions are real for every one of us. But Jesus begins to minister to them from his word. He says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus ministers the word to them. Paul prays for us for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know the hope to which we've been called. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. We have a new power and we have a new purpose. I found myself asking this week as I was looking at this passage, why were they going to Emmaus? The scripture is silent on that. But we can observe human behavior a lot of times, and we can
We even know Scripture speaks of Peter. You know, these two disciples, you know, Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him. But all of the disciples, all, this is fun. There we go. Amen. All of the disciples abandoned Jesus. So in addition to all that they've expressed here emotionally, the doubt, the confusion, the betrayal, the disappointment, they've got this guilt on them as well. And when you're in those big emotional moments, I know for me, especially as a man, I sometimes get overwhelmed. And you know what I want to do? I just want to fix it. Like, just fix it. And if I can't fix that, I'll go and find something I can fix. Anything. I'll just fix something. Because I can do that, and I can be successful at that, and I can win at that. But this mess of emotions I can't handle. So you know what? I'm just going to go back to work. I'm going to go back to my hometown. I'm going to go back to my trade. I'm just going to go back to something I know in my flesh I can do. And oftentimes we find ourselves in this place of betrayal or disappointment. We find ourselves in this place of hurt. And you know what? I've got a whole arsenal of fleshly weapons that I love to use in my flesh with my sin nature. I love to use them to fight back, to hurt back, to show someone who disappointed me, to show someone who betrayed me. I want to let them have it. But we have a new power at work in us. And we are been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when this power is at work within you, you understand that I've been made alive with Christ. I've been raised up with Christ. I've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I've been called to a heavenly purpose. I've been called to live Christ's life in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of confusion. I have a new hope, a born again living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And when that power and that hope takes root in our hearts, we start doing crazy things like loving our enemy, praying for those who persecute us, praying blessing on them. We start doing wild things like giving generously. We stop worrying about what the government's going to do. Our hearts moved in the compassion of Christ because our life is hidden in Him. We have a new power. We have a new purpose. Peter did the same thing. He said, I'm going fishing. This is the risen Christ teaches them from the Scriptures, and He shows them God's plan, and He shows them God's perspective, and He shows them God's purposes in the hurt, in the disappointment, in the betrayal, in the confusion. Do you know that God has a plan? Sometimes I get hurt, I get betrayed, I get let down, and I get angry. But here's what God's word teaches me. He says, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. God is going to sort everything out, absolutely. But His priority in the moment is, I want righteousness. I want righteousness, yes, in the person who hurt you, but I want righteousness in you as well. Which means that I don't get that right. I have to live, I hate the phrase, but I have to live on a higher level. I have to live on a higher plane. It's kind of like if you walked you as an adult, like my age, 40 or 45-year-old man, walked into a middle school and some little 12-year-old punk said, nobody here likes you. I'm like, man, like you can't even drive. You can't even hold down a job. Your world is this small. But when we respond to the hurt, the confusion, the betrayal, the disappointment with our fleshly reasoning, we live here. But we have been made alive with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. We've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We have a new power and a new purpose on our lives. This changes everything. Because apart from the resurrection, all we have is retaliation. All we have is just going back to what we know we can do in our flesh. But we're called to be supernatural people. And it doesn't make the sting of wounds, of betrayal, of disappointment. It doesn't make the stings of our confusion any less. It just means we have perfect clarity in them for the purposes, the plan of God. All right, so we have a new power, we have a new purpose, and we have a new identity. So as they were talking about these things, they're back with the disciples in Jerusalem. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words." Again, Jesus, from the angels to Jesus on the road to Jesus in the room, they keep directing him back to the scriptures. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You have a new power, a new purpose, and a new identity. Your life is hid with Christ, and you are witnesses of these things. Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are his workmanship. Other translations read handiwork, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. You have been placed in this community. You've been placed in your neighborhood. You've been placed in your classroom. You've been placed in your workplace. God to display his handiwork, his masterpiece of all that he's done in Christ through the resurrection in your life. And so when you go to work and there's issues, because the power of the resurrection by his Spirit is in you, and you're walking with a new purpose in your life, you're suddenly able to see God's plan for you in your work, in your workplace, is that he wants to show off all that he's done in Jesus through the death and resurrection through you. So we don't give ourselves to grumbling or complaining. So we don't give ourselves to gossip. So we don't give ourselves to trying to cut corners or cheat the clock. Because there's a new power at work within you. There's a new purpose on your life. You're living from God's perspective, and you are his witness there of what he's done in you. And so you're in the classroom, and you take time to minister to those maybe who struggle in various ways. You're showing mercy. You're his witnesses. Because you're called to display the handiwork, the masterpiece of all that he's done in and through his resurrection. You have a new power. You have a new purpose. You have a new identity. And these things flow out of you. So in your marriage, as husbands and wives, as fathers, as mothers, as children, we are displaying his handiwork, his masterpiece in our neighborhoods. This is always be ready to give an account for the hope which is in you.